Good singing. I love that song. Take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 12, please. Exodus chapter 12. We're going to read a good portion of this chapter here. Several verses in this chapter, so you follow along as I read, and then we'll have some introductory thoughts before we get to the heart of the message today. And we continue in our study in the life of Moses as we read here in chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household, who's watching the live stream, I'm hearing it. I think hearing myself talk, is that you? Turn that down. Okay, let's get back to it. What verse are we in? Verse 4. If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats. Ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat it of it not raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste, it is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment, I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation. And in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. Now skip down to verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when ye become to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians, and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of the Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up, get you forth from among my people, both ye and your and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone and bless me also." And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, "We be all dead men." And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs, being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men, besides children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victuals. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Israel was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. I'm going to stop there for our reading today. And I wanted you to see all of that and read all of that with me, because we're going to go back and look at some of it as we walk through again. But up until now, what we've seen is, like we considered last week, the plagues. And what we've seen is God using Moses to accomplish His will and His purpose. And there have been some months of agony going on with the people, certainly with the plagues that were upon them and so on. And all through that, Moses has been the instrument through which God brought about His purposes. One of those purposes was to inform Pharaoh's mind of who God actually was. You remember in chapter 5, in verse 2, Pharaoh's response to Moses when Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go." And in chapter 5 and verse 2, "And Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord, that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And Moses was an instrument of God to inform Pharaoh's mind of who God actually was. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 7 and verse 3, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments." And so chapter 7 tells us that God was going to harden Pharaoh's heart so that God could do His signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. And then God could bring forth His people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. God was going to use those to inform Pharaoh's mind of who God was, that He was the one true God. A second thing that God used Moses as an instrument to do was to break the stubborn will of Pharaoh. In chapter 12, we read in verse 31, where the Bible says, "And he called for Moses and Aaron by night, and said, Rise up and get you forth from among the people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone." Remember how Pharaoh was making compromises with God. "I'll let you go, but you gotta, don't go very far. And Moses said, no, we need to go 3 days into the wilderness to serve God. Then later on, Pharaoh said, well, you can go, but leave all your cattle here. And Pharaoh said, no, we're going to take everything with us, our children included, etc. And Pharaoh's making these compromises with God. But now Pharaoh's at the point where his will is broken. And he says, no, get out, take all of your cattle and all of your children and go. It's exactly what God said from the very beginning. We've already seen some indications that through the faith of Moses that was growing, that blessings were coming to the people of God. And by the way, just let me make this note. Moses isn't the same man that we saw standing at the burning bush. When God first talked to Moses and said, this is what you're going to do, what did Moses do? He gave God a bunch of excuses as to why he couldn't. But we don't see that now. What we see is Moses is operating from a position of faith and obedience to the will of God. God is growing his character and his faith. Last week we considered the plagues. The first three plagues that were given, they fell equally on the children of Israel as on the Egyptians. But when Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh, threatening Pharaoh with the fourth plague, which is the plague of flies, Moses was commissioned by God to say to Pharaoh, in the name of the Lord, that he was going to make a distinction between God's people and the nation of Egypt. In fact, in Exodus chapter 8, go over there, Exodus 8, verse 22. Exodus 8, 22, and I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. And the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into the servants' houses and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. And it was this fourth plague that God told Moses, I'm going to put a difference between my people and Pharaoh's house in the land of Egypt. And the reason for this, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And it was from that point on, from that hour on, that the children of Israel were exempt from these terrible plagues, things that were inflicting Egypt to make it desolate. And Moses said that God should do as he said he would do, and then God did it according to the faith of Moses. If you read on through, there was no moraine that swept off the beasts of Israel. There were no boils that broke out on their persons. There was no tempest that swept over their fields and destroyed their crops. No locusts came to eat up what was left. There was no darkness that obscured the sun from them. And so while the Egyptians were experiencing these sufferings, the Hebrews were at peace. And as we study out these marvelous things, and even particularly this last plague on the death of the firstborn, I want us to remember something. We can't forget the light that the Word of God shines on this in Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 28, where the Bible says that it was through faith that Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. I'm making a point of that, and I'm highlighting this contrast between when God made a distinction for the nation of Israel and the plagues didn't come on them, and this last one. The importance of Hebrews 11:28 lies in the fact that it attributes the keeping of the Passover, the sprinkling of the blood on the doorposts of the Hebrews' houses, the immunity that the Hebrew people had, it attributes that to the effect of the unquestioning faith of Moses, which dared to take God at his word, and then Moses told the message to the people, who also then had to operate in faith. You understand that? That's the direction we're going to go this afternoon. I want us to look at this faith this afternoon. and make some application for us today regarding our own walk with God, regarding our own spiritual life. We're going to see three things this afternoon: that this faith was based on a promise. Secondly, this faith produced action. And then thirdly, this faith was vindicated. And we'll see all of that in chapter 12 as we begin. We've already prayed, and we will ask the Lord and trust that the Lord will use His word as we have prayed. The first thing I want you to note here is in verses 12 and 13, we're talking about the faith of Moses. Hebrews 11, 28 says it was by faith or through faith that he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood. And we find that this faith, first of all, was based on a promise. In chapter 12, in verse 12, the Bible says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." We note here that this faith that Moses operated in was based on a promise, the promise of God, that when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And I would make this application here as we move along in the message. All faith has to rest right here. It's got to rest in a promise. It's got to rest in something that is sure. There's got to be a distinct word or undertaking on the part of one who is perfectly trustworthy, or else there's no grounds on which to build faith. Moses' faith wasn't something that he just conjured up in himself. It was based on a promise from one who is trustworthy. And here's the difference between biblical faith and what the world thinks faith is. The world thinks that faith is blindly following the whims of some imaginary being. But biblical faith is based on the bedrock foundation of promise, of one who cannot lie, one who is faithful and true. We're not told exactly how these directions came to Moses and to Aaron, only that the Lord spake. In verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying..." And so we're not told exactly how all of these came, except that the Lord spake. Was God speaking to him face to face as a man speaks to his friend? We don't know. Moses certainly would experience that later on. Was it impressions made upon his heart? And that's how God gave him instruction? We don't exactly know. But what we do know is that the direction was very clear as to what they were supposed to do. The directions are in verses 3 through 11. Here's what they were to do. Verse 3, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from among the sheep or from the goats. Ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, and they shall eat it," or "they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And he shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Those were the instructions that God gave to Moses. Moses was to take those instructions and give it to the people. And the people were to obey these instructions. And if they were to do this, then they would be prepared and they would be ready for what the Lord had for them next, which was to take them out. They would be sheltered by the blood, and they would be set free. And I want to point something out as we make application here this afternoon. I've touched on this already, but prior to this, from the fourth plague on, the nation of Israel didn't have to do anything to escape the plagues that came on the Egyptians. They were the beneficiaries of their leader's faith. But now, this is different. Now, they are called upon to exercise their own faith to appropriate the protection of God for themselves. It's clear that the protection that God promised would not come to them if they failed to conform to the conditions that God had laid out. In verse 23, "For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer or allow the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you." Hebrews 11:28, "It was through faith that they kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them." So you understand the difference here. From the fourth plague on, they didn't have to do anything. They were beneficiaries. But now God is making a distinction. God is doing something different. And he's saying, here is the prescribed way. Here is my command. You yourself need to obey in faith, or the protection of God is not going to come to you. Their own faith and their own obedience was demanded on in order to receive from the Lord. And it's almost as if God was in effect saying to his people that, listen, you, simply because you're my people, are not less guilty in some respects than the Egyptians around you. It wouldn't have been enough for them to say, well, you know what, we're not as stiff-necked and as hard as Pharaoh is. We're not as rebellious as Pharaoh or the Egyptians. No, it wasn't enough for them to say that. In fact, they themselves had forgotten the Sabbaths of the Lord. They themselves even had, some of them had turned to serve other gods. They themselves, some of them have mingled with the evil practices of Egyptian idolatry. And for those things, at least, they would have been held guilty in the sight of the Lord. They would have been liable to lose the firstborn of their homes unless they kept the sprinkling of the blood. And when all of those provisions had been obeyed, there followed the words of the promise on which Moses' faith rested, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you." Everybody follow that? Here's the application. Nobody can rest on another person's faith. Especially when it comes to the protection of the Lord, when it comes to the issue of salvation. Listen, this Passover lamb, they may not have understood exactly what it represented in the time, in the moment. They may not have understood exactly all that it was for. We know that the Passover lamb represented the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which would take away the sin of the world. It's through faith in the blood, listen, that a person has the protection of God on them. Let me just say it this way. It's through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary that a person is spared the wrath of God on their own life. The promise of escape from death for these people was through the blood. The promise of escape from the judgment of God and death is also through the blood. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. You cannot gain that from somebody else's faith. It wouldn't have been enough for somebody else to come over to your house and to do it for you. They were given the instruction, you've got to take a lamb for your house. It's got to be a male of the first year without blemish. You've got to collect the blood. You've got to put it in that basin. You've got to take it and put it on the doorposts of your house. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. What I'm saying here is, when it comes to the issue of salvation, when it comes to the Christian life, you cannot rest on another person's faith. You know, it doesn't matter where you grow up. It doesn't matter what church you go to. And it doesn't matter who your parents are. Teenagers, let me tell you something. You will never escape God's wrath and your sin because of who your parents are. You must come to a place of repentance of your sin and faith in the finished work of Christ for yourself in order to appropriate God's gift of salvation. Another application is for the saints of God, because sometimes we try to live off another person's faith as well. There's a story that's told that at Yale University, the gray squirrels were prominent around the university. And those gray squirrels that would live there, they hibernated in the trees that were near the college grounds. And what would happen is the college students would always feed the squirrels. Well, because those squirrels obtained their food so easily, they ceased to lay up in store for winter for themselves. And the result was that when the students went away on break and on vacation, those vacations were long, what ended up happening was many of those squirrels died of starvation. Well, there was one student who loved those animals and ended up leaving a legacy to the university to provide a constant supply of food for those squirrels. And so the colony still exists, but it must now either be hand-fed or else it dies. And the application is that sometimes we as Christians are accustomed to being hand-fed or spoon-fed every spiritual thing, whether it's from this pulpit or from Sunday school, and we've ceased to feed ourselves. And the point is, you will not thrive, you will not flourish in your Christian life, and you're always going to struggle to some degree when you don't have your own walk with the Lord to find strength from Him. If everything has to be spoon-fed, and the feeding that you get is only from this pulpit on Sunday, you're going to struggle in your Christian life. You need to learn to walk with God yourself. The point is, you cannot rest on another person's faith. You've got to learn to walk with God yourself. You've got to learn to feed on the Word of God for yourself in order to thrive. Moses' faith was based on a promise, but those people also had to operate in faith. The same promise was given to them. They had to operate in faith to appropriate it for themselves. That's a good application. You cannot rest on somebody else's faith. It's very interesting that God required this of them when it came to the blood. They were beneficiaries before, but now they were called upon to operate in faith themselves. The second thought today is that this faith led to action. In verse 27, the Bible says that ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped, and the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. Here we find that the faith led to action. You know what we don't see here? We don't see them bucking. We don't see them resisting Moses in his instructions. His instructions came from the Lord. What have we seen before? Well, we've seen them bucking and resisting before. And I wonder, what's the difference here? Well, maybe it was the experiences with the plagues. And it had demonstrated to them that the hand of God was truly on Moses. And they better listen. And they better follow. Because the hand of God is on him. He's God's chosen man. By the way, there's always going to be ramifications when we cannot submit to and follow God's chosen man. There's always going to be ramifications in a person's life. The Bible says that these people, what did they do? They bowed the head in worship. They went and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. The faith of Moses had kindled faith in these people. And we're talking about millions of people. These people obeyed the word. They stood ready to plunge the knife into the lamb, to sprinkle the blood on the doorposts so they could start out in their journey. But you know what they didn't do? They weren't in fear of the firstborn of their house being left behind because it was based on a promise that they acted on. They were armed with the promise. And so I imagine that no father had to eye his son with anxiety. I imagine that no mother had to tremble in fear of the unknown. I imagine there was no boy who was the firstborn who would shudder at the thought that he's the one. They didn't have to do that. It was enough that God had said, "When I see the blood, I'm going to pass over you, and the plague shall not destroy you." Maybe they couldn't fully understand all the purposes of God in that. But what they did understand was that the blood was there to speak for them. And they believed that, and therefore they acted on it. They may not have known exactly where they were going, even. They may not have known exactly how they were going to reach their destination. But none of that actually mattered because they believed the promise of God and their faith led to obedience. And here's the application. Real faith is always going to lead to obedience. When it's real faith, it's always going to lead to obedience. And it's a glorious thing and a blessed thing when we grow in our faith to the point of not arguing with the Lord, not questioning the Lord, not reasoning with the Lord, but simply obeying the Lord. You know, most of the time it's not that we don't believe God is capable. And it's not that God hasn't proven himself over and over again, for he has. Typically, the issue is that we don't really want to surrender the self-will and give up control of our will to the Lord. Many times the spirit is willing. I want to obey God, but the flesh is weak. And our own will needs to be surrendered and die. And that's where we need to come to. The place that we need to come to. A place of obedience. And that obedience comes from a surrendered heart. The faith that they demonstrated was based on the promise of God. That faith led to action, which showed they really believed God. But then thirdly, the last thing that we see was that this faith was vindicated. Go to verse 29 of chapter 12. Verse 29 says, "And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night, and said, Rise up, and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds, as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. The faith. Oh, verse 33, I forgot that verse. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people, that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men. The faith that they operated on was eventually vindicated. And I think we get a good picture of how that night must have gone just by reading these verses here. It was a night that is ever memorable in history, certainly, when God brought these people out of bondage. You can imagine that maybe it was a very still night. And then suddenly the stillness was interrupted by screams. Screams of anguish as a mother rushes out into the night to tell of the work that the angel of death had begun. And maybe her screams and her shrieks from her own child that she found dead is met by the answer of the wail of another mother who's also in agony over her firstborn. And then another, and then another. And the Bible says there was not one house where there was not one dead. The Bible talks about even from Pharaoh's house to the person who's in prison. There was not anybody that escaped, that was not touched. And you know what? Death is the great equalizer of all men. Death is the great equalizer of all men, and it doesn't matter social status. It doesn't matter prestige. It doesn't matter power. Death comes for every man. And it was useless for them to summon the priests or their physicians or their magicians, because no one could help one another because they were all affected by it. Everybody was made equal that night. And everybody is equal in the same standing in the eyes of God when it comes to our sin. There's not one who's better than another. From the master to the slave, to the palace, they were all involved in this common sorrow. All those social distinctions of the culture were completely obliterated. Death had become the great equalizer. There wasn't a house where there was not one dead. Even Pharaoh's palace was not exempt. And that news, it didn't have to spread because it was happening to everyone. But maybe the news of the prince of Egypt, the throne, the heir to the throne, he's dead. And there was a great cry in Egypt. One writer said this, he said, ah, Egypt, bitter as that night was, it did not counterbalance the wrongs that Israel had suffered at thy hands for centuries. Thy tears, as a rill, compared to the rivers of sorrow which had been extorted from the high-spirited people who were compelled to turn the soil to brick with no reward but the taskmaster's scourge. Thy loss in sweet and noble life was insignificant compared with the thousands flung into the Nile or done to death in the cruel brick kilns. Thy cry, piercing and heart-rending, though it were a whisper compared to the sobs wrung from mothers as their babes were torn from their breasts, the groans of the oppressed as they saw their dear ones failing under a bondage they could not alleviate, or with the cries of the men driven to despair. All that the Egyptians were experiencing, as sorrowful as it was nothing compared to what they had put Israel through. But you know what? None of that actually mattered, because everybody was in the same position before God. Notice verse 31. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night, and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. And they told him to take their flocks and all of their belongings and so on. We don't see any attempt on the part of Pharaoh to negotiate here. They, their people, their children, their property, they were to be gone. And the bidding of the palace or Pharaoh was repeated 10,000 times over by all the people. Verse 33 says, the Egyptians were urgent upon them that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men. They were just as eager as Pharaoh to get rid of the people of Israel. And it didn't matter the cost, and it didn't matter what they would have to give. They were glad to give them anything, just be gone. And so these slaves, for the very first time in all of their lives, stepped forth into freedom. This horde of slaves suddenly became a people. And their leader was Moses. And the spirit of their leader thrilled them. I imagine that as this new experience unfolds, there's a fire in their eye. Maybe there's some pep in their step, if you will. Maybe there's courage in their heart. God had shown himself strong. He bare his holy arm in delivering his people. You get to verse 34, and the Bible says, and the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men, besides children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. You skip to verse 40. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. That's a great ending. But you know what? That is exactly what God promised to do from the very beginning. If you go back to chapter 3, and I'll close up here in a moment. But in chapter 3, when Moses is standing before God at the burning bush, and God is giving Moses his orders, God said in verse 20, and I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when ye shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. God said, this is what I'm going to do. And we just read in chapter 12, the fulfillment of all that God had said he would do from the very beginning when he called Moses. In chapter 6 and verse 1, the Bible says, then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And the Bible says there was no negotiation on the part of Pharaoh. And all the people urged them, go, get out. The faith that Moses had was not in vain. It was vindicated. Amen? And the application to that is that God always keeps his word when we respond in faith. God always keeps his word when we respond in faith. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 11, I've mentioned this verse a couple of times in verse 28, but it goes on and it talks about others in chapter 11. Verse 28, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished, not with them that believed not, when she received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Move into chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Listen, all of this is connected. It is through faith that these people obtained what they did. It was through faith in the promise of God that they operated and they did these miraculous things and amazing things. It was all through faith. And God will always, always honor his word and when we respond in faith. What did faith do for them? Well, the impossible in many cases. But what faith did for them, it can do for me and you too. See, we read these stories of their faith. And the writer of Hebrews goes on and says, look, it applies to you and to me too. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run our race with patience through faith. This is for us. We too can overcome by the blood of the Lamb, amen? And by the word of our testimony, by faith, we can obtain promises and stop the mouths of lions and quench the violence of fire, as it were. What I'm saying is there may be some things that seem impossible or seem too heavy to bear. And there might be things the Lord even is dealing with you about in your own life, but you're resisting. He's calling on us to live by faith, but our faith is not blind. Our faith is not pie in the sky. Real faith is based on his promises and his character. Real faith is going to produce obedience in our life. And our faith will always be vindicated when we operate in faith on the promises of God. So, the Lord sometimes works in our lives, calling us to do things or be obedient in areas that we don't really want to be obedient in. We want control. We want to dictate how it's going to go. We want to set things up for ourselves in life. And God is calling on us to say, no, let it go. Give it to me. Let me do it. And the point is that when we finally surrender and yield to the Lord and obey, at the end of the day, that is never going to be in vain. Our faith is always going to be vindicated. But when we try to control things, we're going to mess it up. And God will always perform His will in our life that is for our good and for His glory when we yield and when we obey. Moses' faith was based on a promise. That faith led to action. At the end, it was vindicated. God did what He said He would do. And the same is true for us. The Lord was growing Moses' character and his faith. He was doing that step by step. God does the same thing in our life. Why did God do it step by step? Well, because there were some things that were coming. It was for the purpose of him learning some even greater lessons in trusting the Lord. They're about ready to stand at the Red Sea. They had to operate in faith again, in obedience to the Lord. And the Lord does the same thing in our life, step by step, because he's preparing us for even greater lessons tomorrow. I don't know what you may have taken away from the message today, but God wants us to live by faith. Maybe you've been one to try to control things. Maybe God's telling you to go do something, and you've been resisting, not wanting to, because it doesn't fit into your little plan. Maybe it's time for us to learn the lesson that real faith always leads to action, but real faith in God and in His Word will always be vindicated. We can trust Him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for Your Word today. I don't know what You might be doing in someone's heart today. Maybe you're trying to convince somebody of a particular course of action, but they've been resisting. Maybe there's others who have basically lived their life being spoon-fed, hand-fed. Lord, they need to learn to walk with the Lord themselves. I don't know what You might be doing. Lord, I pray that there would be a heart of every person here today to apply truth in their own life. Lord, what do You want for me today? And as You have given us Your Word, Lord, the purpose of it is that we would be doers of it, not hearers only. We trust, Lord, that You will accomplish Your will. In Jesus' name, amen.